Dear friends, we are designed by God to thrive. Our message today is part two, planting, in the series Alive to Thrive. And last week we talked about how a tree, especially a tree, has a center tap root that goes down deep. That is for sustenance, because sometimes it goes down low enough to pick up the volume of water, even deep water, where there's no water on the surface. But then it's also for strength in the midst of storms. The way it's designed, a tree is very high and can be bent over, but it's strong enough to pull it out of the roots. You've seen what that looks like when a sheer wind comes through and knocks over the biggest trees. Today, we're going to talk about horizontal roots. The taproot with God, horizontal, within the community of believers. Let's take a look at the whole of the series, and when we do, we're going to walk through what is the goal here. The first one, last week, was the last week one would be the seeding. I'm surprising my clicker because I didn't do it this early in the first service. Seeding, where we talked about gathering together, and then it is having good stock, good design. Today, planting is like being in a garden where we are in good soil with good nutrients, good sunshine. Everything is set up to promote a healthy plant. The next time we'll be watering, how when God brings that, and they tell me right after the first service, get ready for tomorrow, 2 inches rain is predicted. Have you had enough rain? Well, it hasn't gotten brown, has it, this whole summer? It just seems like there's one rain after another. And then following that, we'll see the reaping, the product, the fruits that come together. Now, I got to tell you, I don't always pay attention to my garden. I've been on my projects, and this is the first year I've grown some other producing plants, one of which is a cucumber plant with big leaves. And I haven't been there enough. So I came back in and I showed my wife, cucumbers are supposed to be green. I had one that's orange. It's big. And I asked her, well, can I just spiralize it and turn it into spaghetti? it's a cucumber, not spaghetti squash. Reaping the benefit that comes at the end. And then finally, the hand of Jesus sowing the seed through our lives out, the gospel goes forth to the world. That's our series. Now today, we're going to talk about a couple of things. All of it is on this one slide here. Church, and especially small groups, offer the opportunity to travel the road of life together. It was a description given when I was on a phone call a couple years ago when I had a call to the Appleton area. One of the pastors on staff that I talked with intrigued me because he worked in Indian ministry for 18 years, and he traveled quite a bit. But he said, it's nothing like when you go into a foreign country that is quite different. Americans are like Americans, even if they are from a different culture. But he said, I went to Japan, and I would have been lost without help. So he described that he was very good friends with Dave Hobben, and if you know our missions or ministry in Japan, the Hobben family are the originators of the Japanese connections. So David and Maria were going to meet him at Vancouver. He flew out to Vancouver, and he got there, and at the meeting place, as he arrived, he was all excited, but no Hobbens. Half hour later, no Hobbens. He went to look at the different flights, and he noticed that their flight coming in had been delayed. Waited about 15 more minutes, went back, now it had been canceled. And he said he got this pit in his stomach, like, here I am in Vancouver, all excited about going to Japan. I've got suitcases upon suitcases full of things that they can't get in Japan. I'm taking these over to the missionaries. I am in a big trouble. I'm going to be lambasted at the customs with all these questions I can't answer. I don't know the language. I don't even know the person that's supposed to pick us up. And he said, I just had a churning stomach. So what do? He went and got some food. Sat down. While he was eating, he was getting sicker and sicker, and he was just about done with the plate when he heard his name. Jim, there you are. It was the hobbits. We caught an earlier flight and we got it here. We're just in time. We'll be ready to get on the plane. And he said it went from being a complete disaster to being the most awesome summer travel he had ever had. He got the experience of a lifetime on ground level with tour guides that knew the culture, the language, everything. Have you ever had a horror story of travel? I have. Maybe you missed the plane. Maybe circumstances of weather. Maybe it was just something unexpected, a breakdown. But I'll tell you, the worst thing that can happen to you traveling is to travel alone and have that happen, right? Any of you ever traveled and you got something taken from you, like a bag or a wallet? Now, if you're traveling alone and you have no one to help you, do you get what the Ecclesiastes passage is saying? Two are better than one. You need to have the horizontal connections to the community of God's family. So let's take a look at how church, and especially small groups, we have different groups at different levels. We offer and provide quite a bit of those variant ministries. Jim was here on Thursday night. Jim Peterman has been our teacher on Tuesday night for many, many years. That is what we call deep roots. They come together in a regular Bible study and they dig down in. He expects them to do their homework. They dialogue at a deep level. And the people in that class will tell you that has been the best thing for their spiritual life. Now there's other groups, like maybe the PTF with the school, that you really do get to know one another as you serve together. We had a group of over 50 people that were in the float parade this last year, including some singers who sat on that and went through the parade. It was rather attractive. Maybe it's a service group. I know I get to know people the best when I'm pulling weeds with them and we talk about all kinds of things. Or they travel with me down and dump a load of trees and branches. When you are in a small group Bible study, or when you are connected to people, that's where you get that sense of traveling together. Now, biblically, this is not an exception. The Apostle Paul, as he was ending his journey on life, wanted companions around him. You crescendo to the end of Acts, and in Acts chapter 20, I want you to listen to this text for words like join, accompany, encourage, that we broke bread together. When the uproar had ended, and everywhere Paul went there were uproars, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, there it is again, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. I promise if I ask you to read this section, you don't have to read all those names. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, Sunday, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Because they were leaving, he had a sermon that was longer than Pastor Wagner's. It was 5 or 6 hours long. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. In fact, you know, if you are in the biblical context, you understand that the man that was listening, a young man, fell asleep, fell out of the window, fell on the ground, and Paul had to pick him up dead, revived him. But we won't go into those details because that sounds like a... I have never had to do that after a sermon. I have never had to revive somebody. Maybe I will before it's over and done. But what you see is the companionship around the Apostle Paul. Why were those people with him? Why were they so committed? Well, it was because of Jesus. Because of the effect that Jesus had had on Paul's life. And it was the mission sent out as an instrument. Paul had become very noted for the intensity of his message that he was giving the world the good news about Jesus, the gospel. Many of them left their jobs and went with deep commitment, but it shouldn't surprise us. Because when Jesus was here, he gathered 12 disciples close to him. He called them into service. They followed him. They learned from him. In fact, if you read closely in the Gospels, you'll find that 50% of the time, at least, if not 75% of the time, the discussion is around the small group called the 12 or the disciples, and not about the crowds, not about the Pharisees. It was in that intimate setting of companions that they grew, they learned, and they felt their security. Now, we look at Jesus surely as superhuman, Superman, and he is true God. He came into the world, and you would say he didn't need companions. No. But he desired that because that's where the strength was for them as well as for him. And do you remember when he went into the garden, how they would fall asleep when he asked them to watch and pray with him? So Jesus, even in this broken, imperfect world, wanted his friends with him. You'll find that maybe you are have your own version of that. Some like the structure of a Tuesday night where they know it's coming. They even like the homework. Others, give me fellowship, give me fun, give me recreation. And sometimes in between. Maybe it's a mom's circle on a Thursday morning that they gather together for both, fellowship and study. You see, that's what happens. That in the Scriptures, regardless, do it together with someone else. Do it because that's the way God has designed us to travel, not alone, but to travel life together. Then, worship invites us to break bread as we focus on Christ. Have you ever gotten around together with people around food? When you talk about Japan, the first thing that comes to mind is sushi. Are there any sushi lovers here? It's got to be one. There's a few. All right. There are some people who, when they go out for sushi, they can clean the whole plate and go back 5 times. Wow. That just doesn't quite do it for my stomach. I'm more of a steak kind of guy, you know. But to each his own. You have the different cultures and the different likes. I like really hot, spicy food. And sometimes when I spice it up, the people that come think, what country are you from? Around food, though, I have learned from those that I dearly love that there's time to talk. We do food as companionship, as a joyful closeness. Now think about that in the terms of the spiritual community. When we come up here to the Lord's Supper, which we don't have today, but we do on the first and third Sundays, there is a bond. A bond with the taproot vertically with God. That in Christ, you are at that moment of his crucifixion. Now, some of you would say, I couldn't go there. I couldn't have been at the cross. I couldn't have watched Jesus die. That's overstim for me. Others would say, yeah, I really would like to have seen it so that I could sense. At the Lord's table, you are as close to Christ on the cross as anywhere in this world. And it happens repeatedly, because through the taking of the body and blood, you are reminded what it cost him, his love. It's a meal that draws you in. Remember that he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that it says there's closeness with him, but then it's also that we who are many are of one loaf together. The Apostle Paul says that this is a unity that we express. That's why it's called communion, unity. And it's there that maybe we reinforce for one another. Paul will say a man ought to examine himself. We don't just take this food for granted. It is a spiritual distinction of all the other meals in our life. This isn't just for body. This is for body and soul. And it is God assembling us for a reason. I know people sometimes will get away from the habit of attending church. Remember last week's passage was, let us not forsake, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But giving up the Lord's Supper for long periods of time, man, that's where we gain our connection. That's where the roots go deep. That's how we weather the storms of sin and problems in our lives. And then, the studies are designed to lean into dialogue and share encouragement. Now, the story is told of two little boys, probably 10 or 11 years old, that had grown up together from baby on. They knew everything about each other except their spiritual life. One was a Catholic, one was a Lutheran. So they decided that they should get to know each other's churches. They went to the Catholic church together on the first Sunday. And the priest held his hands up high as he welcomed everybody, and the Lutheran boy said, "What's he doing?" He said, "Well, he's doing the welcoming." And then as it came time for the Lord's Supper, he held the host high. And the Lutheran boy said, "Well, what's he doing?" He said, "Well, that's called the adoration of the host. He's showing us the body and blood of Christ." And then as he was leaving, he did kind of a dipping onto his knee, and the Lutheran boy asked the Catholic, "Well, what's that called?" And he said, "I know, that's called genuflecting. He's showing respect and honor for the Lord. I learned a lot today." Then the reverse, they went to the Lutheran church, and there the pastor had announcements at the beginning of the service, and the Catholic boy said, "What is he doing? This doesn't even sound like worship." "Oh, he's explaining what we're going to do so that everybody knows." Okay. And then it came time for the sermon, and he climbed up into the pulpit, and he put his head down to pray, and the Catholic boy said, "Well, what's he doing?" And he said, "He's getting ready to preach." And then at the end of the service, just before he gave the blessing, the pastor looked down at his watch, and the little Catholic boy asked the Lutheran boy, "Well, what does that mean?" And he goes, "I don't think it means anything. I just think he wonders how long it took for the service. I suppose he was going to look for a body that was left over, you know." And sometimes we think about it that way, don't we? We think about, like, I went to church, and how long was that sermon? Rather than growing the roots. In the garden of a community, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I do weddings with that theme, and I emphasize a thread and a thread, a man and a woman who are easily broken because of sin and because of the challenges against the family and marriage today. I guarantee you it's going to be a hard road. But I will tell them that a cord of three strands is not quickly broken when you weave your life around the life of Christ, His forgiveness, His strength, His commitment to the Father. You now have an unbreakable relationship because Jesus is unbreakable in your hearts. It's there that in this text we come back to understand the centrality of Christ in the community. In our last summary statement, having Christ in common is how God designed the family of faith, to know, grow, and go. Some of you recognize that as our mission statement. Today is a day of knowing and growing. When we get to the later part of the reaping the harvest and reproducing, we're going to talk about the going. To know Jesus Christ and His forgiveness is to have that deep root. And then to be in the garden that is tended. You know that a plant can grow just about anywhere. A seed can come off and be wild-seeded through a bird or a squirrel or a wind. But some of those seeds land in bad places, precarious, don't they? Like in the crack of a cement walkway. The plant might grow, but it doesn't have much of a chance. Not only is it likely to get plucked out, but it doesn't have the right setting. The garden is the perfect setting. It is the deep, nutritious soil with watering, with sunshine. And that's what the community of Christ is. In fact, when you are here together, you get what is in this Ecclesiastes text. When you're in need, you get help. When you're in the world, you've got something that you can call survival and protection. And not just warmth, but you have the security of one another. What a beautiful thing it is to know, to grow, and to go in Christ. The sacrifice, His love, His deep root, the garden that is well cared for. We're going to continue this series and talk about how the seeds are planted in human hearts, but they don't just reside there. They grow into fruit, and they bear abundant fruit wherever we go. And that's why, from the children's message on through today, what we're talking about is having that connection to the Word, to Christ, and to the community. The church is still a valuable garden where the Word is planted and nurtured. I pray that in a world that is changing, we do not abandon that. And I'm going to tell you one more thing about our Savior. Along with the rest of our church body, we are going to really emphasize that people come back. October 20th is called Welcome Home Sunday. And building towards that, we're going to try to have 100% attendance on October 20th. I think we'll go to heaven if everybody shows up. In fact, it would be so many people in one weekend that we would have three services in a row where there's not enough seating. If that happens, then we should be praising God. In fact, we need to emphasize that our people are welcome here. We want them here. We want them in the garden with us, don't we? Because we want them to prosper, and we want them to be close to Jesus so that they are safe and secure in His love and His forgiveness. That's why we need to be well planted. Amen.